Well, we're going to think and reflect for a few minutes now on the reading we had read to us from Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible with you, you might find it helpful to have it open there, Luke chapter 15. Now in Luke 15, Jesus is telling us three stories, three parables. He tells us about a shepherd who goes looking for his lost sheep. He tells us about a woman who goes searching for her lost coin. And he tells us about this father who is on the lookout for his lost son. Now, I'm sure we all know the feeling well of having lost something. On a regular basis, I'm losing my phone, my keys, my bag, my wallet, dogs. I was staying with a family recently, friends of mine, and they were looking after this dog. We'll call him Bill. And Bill was this wonderful, lovely, friendly dog. But if you turned your back for a second, he was out the door in a flash. And one point in the weekend, Bill managed to escape. And usually he would run off just into a neighbor's garden and get distracted by something and we'd find him there. But this time he was gone for miles, he'd gone for hours. And we were on this long, hard search for Bill. We were on bikes, in cars, up and down the canal, in local towns, and we could not find him. And we started to get that feeling of panic, of anxiety, of concern for this stupid dog. And we're thinking, he can't have got that far. He's just a dog. Surely he's just sniffing something nearby. And eventually, after hours and hours of searching, we found Bill and we brought him home alive and well. And even if you don't have pets, I'm sure you can sympathize with the feeling of a long, hard search for something important that you've lost, maybe the TV remote, something like that. What we have in Luke 15 is a picture of Jesus as the Savior who is searching for lost people. And that's the first point this morning. I just have two points. The first point this morning I want to think about briefly is that God searches for lost people. This is what Luke is wanting us to grasp here in chapter 15. These parables, Jesus tells us, they're just simple stories from everyday life. Jesus would use them all the time in his teaching. They're to illustrate simple points. But before I want to get into the parables, I want to think just briefly about the context. Now, the context, we're just asking really, well, who is Jesus telling these parables to? And what is kind of the setting for these stories? And it's important we grasp that before we jump in. Now, when we look at the context and we think about these parables within the book of Luke, we see that a clear pattern emerges in the way Jesus tells them. The way he tells these parables. Something will happen or someone will come to him and with a question or they'll say something. And that triggers this response in Jesus to tell a parable. An example would be Luke chapter 10. This lawyer, this important person comes to Jesus. He wants to justify himself. He wants to make himself seem important. And he says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we have the same thing going on here in Luke 15. These first two verses are really important. Verse 1 says, the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. They said, this man welcomes sinners. He hangs out with these people. He has meals with them. In other words, these religious guys, they really did not approve of the people that Jesus was spending time with. See, the tax collectors and sinners at the time were seen as people who were filthy. They were seen as people who were unclean, people who were not worth the time of day. And not only is Jesus teaching them, he's spending time with them. He's eating with them. And this is a point Luke makes in his gospel time and time again. These are the kind of people that Jesus has come for. He's come for the social outcasts. He's come for the people who are religiously no good. He's come for the people we might not give a second glance to. And here, these Pharisees and scribes, these great religious people, people who thought they were great, people who thought they had it all together in terms of their relationship with God. See, they're people who thought salvation is all about me. It's all about what I do, my performance, my morality. And here they're grumbling. They're complaining about the company Jesus has chosen. So that's the context to these three parables. It's this question, what kind of people is Jesus all about? And I wonder how we would answer that question this morning. Has Jesus just come for nice people? Has he come for people we think are safe and friendly and people who are like us? People who are religious, people who are respectable, people who live a good moral life, people who've got it all together. This is why Jesus is telling these three stories. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And rather than work through each of them individually, I want to look at them kind of just together this morning, just briefly. The first thing is this. In each of these parables, we are being shown that Jesus is a savior who reaches out to the lost. The first story, this shepherd, he has 100 sheep, but he leaves them all behind to go off in search of this one lost sheep. And the second parable is making the same point. It's this woman who searches her house diligently and carefully for that one lost coin. And then the parable of the prodigal son, as it's sometimes called. Really, it's the parable of the two sons. This one son who's lost, who goes off, who wastes his father's inheritance. But his father is there. His father is looking out for him from a distance and welcomes him back with open arms. So each of these stories begins with something that's lost and something that's found at the end. Now, the key point in these parables is not that God is our shepherd. It's not that God is our father. These are great, wonderful biblical truths. But the key point Jesus is making is that he has a heart for lost sinners. And he will actively seek you out. God reaches out to lost people like you and me. Maybe there are people here this morning who are the lost sheep that God is guiding back to the flock. Or maybe one of your friends at school or a colleague is a lost coin that God is searching for. Maybe people we think who would never go near church in a million years, people we would just write off. Maybe they're the lost son. Jesus says this in Luke chapter 5. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when he's with Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, he says the same thing. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And if we take a step back from this chapter, we see that throughout the whole Bible, this is the great story of God's redemption. We go all the way back to Genesis, to where it all began. We read about these two human beings who mess things up. They're created in a good world, a great world, to enjoy a great relationship with God and with each other. And they mess things up by disobeying God. But can you remember the first thing that God says to them in Genesis chapter 3? God's first words to humanity after the fall, after we mess things up and disobey him. It's not words of judgment. It's not words of condemnation. The first thing God says to human beings is, where are you? Where are you? Isn't that incredible? Humanity rebels against God, and his first response is to seek us out. Now, that's not to say that our sin doesn't matter to God. It's not to say that our disobedience isn't a problem. Of course it is. It's a massive problem. But that's what the rest of the Bible is all about. It's God's plan to put things right. It's his plan to seek out people who are lost, people who are in darkness, people who need to be brought back. See, God wants to take people like you and me, people who have turned our back on God at one time or another, and he wants to make us part of his family. He wants us to call him Father. This is the big story of the Bible, God bringing back lost, wandering, sinful people to himself. And as we read these parables in Luke, I just want to mention briefly who we're talking about when we use the term lost. I think it's clear that the shepherd, the woman, and the father are pictures of God. But what does the Bible mean by lost people? Do you think the prodigal son is just a picture of people who have gone totally off the rails? It's people who live this wild lifestyle. Well, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, it says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own way. Paul picks up on that in Romans chapter 3. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They together have become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So the picture being painted for us is that we are all, in some sense, in the same boat. Without God's grace, without his intervention, we are all lost sinners. We have all turned away. And we have to remind ourselves, whether we're Christians or not, that none of us deserves God's salvation. That's inherent to grace. None of us have done anything to deserve it. None of us in this room have done anything to earn God's love and God's favor. Luke emphasizes this over and over throughout his gospel. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to seek and to save the lost. So that's the first point. Second thing I want to pick up on in Luke 15 is that he rejoices. God actively rejoices when we are found. See, Luke is building this big contrast between the grumbling of these legalistic religious people with the absolute joy and delight of Jesus at seeing sinners brought home. This chapter is absolutely packed full of God's joy. In verse 5, after the shepherd finds the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, it says, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his neighbors, his friends, he throws this great party, he's ecstatic. He says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Same thing in verse 9 with the woman. She finds her coin. She calls together her pals and her neighbors and she says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And when the prodigal son returns home in verse 22, what does the father say? He says, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was lost, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So each of these parables is driving home the same point that God experiences incredible, profound joy when the lost are found. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, Luke teaches us here in chapter 15 that God rejoices because of our repentance. Verse 7 says, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Same in verse 10. But what does that mean? Well, literally, the word repent means to have different thinking. It means to internally kind of change your the direction of your mind. So when you repent, you're saying before God and everyone around you that I was wrong. You're saying, God, you were right. It's this change of direction from your own way to God's way. And that's what we see illustrated with the prodigal son. He's gone off on his own way. He's taken with him his share of the family money. He's wasted it away by partying and wild living. So we find him working in a field, feeding pigs. See, for a Jew at the time, this is a picture of ultimate humiliation. It's ultimate ruin. And we see that this guy is so hungry, he's just desperate to have some of the food that the pigs are being fed with. But verse 17 here is the turning point. This is his repentance. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. See, repentance at its base level is not about having your life altogether. It's not about being sorted out spiritually. Repentance is not about climbing some moral ladder to where you feel you're good enough to come to God. Repentance is really saying, God, I'm not good enough. God, I need you. I need your grace. Repentance is for people like this prodigal son who come to their senses, who realize that we are in the mud with the pigs. People who recognize how much we need mercy. And what Luke is getting at here in chapter 15 is that kind of repentance, true repentance of the heart, brings God incredible joy. You see, repentance is powerful evidence of God's grace. It's when someone holds their hands up and says that I need to change direction. It's when you're essentially recognizing the power and the authority of Jesus Christ as the Savior. Maybe you feel today like there's nothing that you could do as an individual to bring God joy or delight. Maybe you feel spiritually a train wreck, a disaster. Well, this passage is teaching us that you bring God, if you're a Christian, if you've repented, amazing joy. That he delights in calling you his child. So God rejoices because of our repentance. Secondly, God rejoices because of our reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? Well, basically, it's getting at the bringing back together of two things that were separate, two things that have a divide between them. Another way of thinking about reconciliation is imagine finding something you thought was lost, something you thought was gone. For me, it was like finding Bill. After that long, hard, tiring, exhausting search, the first thing we felt was not anger at this animal. It was not frustration. It was joy. It was delight that this dog was back safe and sound. And I think the whole point of these parables is that if this man in the first one feels this much joy at having a lost sheep back, if this woman feels this much joy at having her lost coin back, if the father feels this much joy at having his son back, how much more joy do you think God feels when a lost child comes to him and says, Father, I've got it wrong. Father, I need you. I wonder this morning, do you ever feel like nobody ever really values you? Do you ever feel like maybe you're surrounded by people, you get on with people, friends and family and loved ones, but nobody really deeply cares about you? Well, Luke 15, I think, is good news for you. It tells you something wonderful. It tells you that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are more loved than you can possibly imagine. Jesus is teaching us here that your individual repentance means the absolute world to him. We have a God who seeks out lost sinners, people like you and me, and who absolutely rejoices in our return. Now, briefly, just by way of application, how should we respond to these parables? Well, I think there's two clear pictures of application for us, and I think we can find them in the two sons in the third parable. First of all, you have the younger son, the prodigal son, the son who goes off and parties up. In verse 13, I think we have one of the best examples in the Bible of someone who thinks that we can find happiness and contentment and fulfillment by going off our own way, by seeking our own joy. I think most people today would admit that they want to be happy. Most of us in this room probably would say that we want to be content. We want to feel fulfilled. We want to feel joy in life. The problem is, as human beings, we so often look for that in the wrong places. Because of our sin, we are led to look for that in places that can be harmful. The prodigal son, I'm sure, initially had a great time. Sounds like he had a blast. But the joy ran out. The happiness, the contentment didn't last. Towards the end of the 19th century, there was a guy in the States called John Rockefeller. He was an individual who I think controlled most of the oil in the 19th century. And he was worth a staggering amount of money. I think my math is atrocious, but if you adjust for inflation, he was worth over $400 billion. in today's money. It's a mind-blowing amount of wealth. And John Rockefeller was once asked this question. Someone came to him and said, well, how much money is enough in terms of happiness and contentment and just being at peace with what you have? And this guy who's worth $400 billion replied with this. He said, just a little bit more than I have. And I think that's a remarkably telling answer. It sums up, I think, what a lot of people feel. No matter how much stuff we get, no matter how much contentment and joy we find in our circumstances, we're never quite satisfied. And I think that when we think like that, even if we don't live a prodigal lifestyle, even if we don't live a wild lifestyle, I think we're being a bit like the prodigal son. See, often we turn our backs on God to try and find our own joy. We try and find our fulfillment and happiness that we were created to find in God in all these other places. There was a chap in the early church called St. Augustine, and he said that the human heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. He says God has made us for himself. He's made us with that hole in us that is longing, is eagerly desiring to be filled. See, with the prodigal son, if we try and fill that with our own pleasure, with our own satisfaction, somewhere apart from God, ultimately we'll feel like we're in the mud, that we're with the pigs. Some of us today in this room will confess that we've been there. We've been in that kind of situation. Not literally. But we can sympathize with the prodigal son. Maybe some of you today know that you are there. You know that at this point in your life, you have turned your back on God. You have been distant. You have been far off. Maybe today is the day you turn to God and you say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Father, I am in need of your grace. The Bible promises us here in Luke chapter 15 that when we do that, when we open our hearts before him and we repent and we say to Jesus, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your grace. That he will welcome us with open arms. And the point again and again here in Luke is that that will bring Jesus immeasurable joy. But the story doesn't end with the younger son coming home. There's another son in this story, and he's the son that's often overlooked. He's a son that doesn't get much attention. But he's a son that teaches us an important lesson as well. Verse 25 says this, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry. The older brother refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The father answers, my son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, you see what's significant about the older brother's reaction. The point here is he is not joyful. He is not delighting in the return of his brother. In fact, he's angry at the father's joy, at the father's acceptance of this person he has written off. This person he thinks is not worthy of the father's love. You see, this picture being painted for us is really off the listeners, off the Pharisees and the scribes, the context we were thinking about. And it's a trap that religious people often fall into. We tend to think that we are great in here and the people out there, we look down on them. Jesus wouldn't have time for them. I think Luke chapter 15 should challenge us. It should penetrate our hearts. It should ask us, do we like long to see this room filled with lost sinners? Do we long to see the people in our cities and towns, people around us, flooding in? Or do we write people off? Do we find ourselves like the older brother? Do we find ourselves like the Pharisees? Do we grumble at the thought that Jesus might want to choose unsavory company? Now, just as we conclude, I want to just ask us just to think, what was the point of Jesus' ministry? What was the point in Jesus' time on earth? Was it just to inspire people to live a good moral life? Was it just to make us nicer? Was it just to make people like us who go to church to feel good about ourselves because we're somehow morally superior to the people who don't? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. There are lost people all around us. We meet them every day. The point of Luke's gospel and the point of this chapter is Jesus is first and foremost a savior for lost people. In the Lord of the Rings, I think it was Gandalf who said that not all those who wander are lost. And that's a great biblical truth. People we might shun, people we might think even in our own families would never come to church, would never give Jesus the time of day. Not all those who wander are lost. We see that in the prodigal son. And no matter how much you might feel this morning distant from God, no matter how much you might feel God is far away, the Bible tells us time and time again, you are never too far gone for God. Jesus is a savior who has a heart for lost people. He's a savior who's reaching out to people like you, people like me, people who surround us in Dunfermline and Edinburgh and Scotland and throughout our world. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found. Let's pray.